The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. And through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of the Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a pot that is boiling, I answered. It is tilting towards us from the north. The Lord said to me, From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land, and I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. The kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods and in worshipping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord.
Well, friends, we've got to the end of G8.
Yeah. It's sort of good and bad on the same thing, isn't it? You know, we've had covered lots of biblical territory and had scores and scores of conversations and met lots of people and presumably people have squared away a bit of study that they might have to do in advance of 2019, and we've learned the wisdom of some elders sitting in on the ministry principles stuff. It's been really encouraging, hasn't it? So what we thought we'd do is we'd finish off with the scriptures and finish off with a reflection from Jeremiah. So how about I pray and we'll look at that. Dear Father, your mercy to us is amazing. It's hard to believe that you would have sent someone to save us when we treated you with nothing but disdain and contempt prior to hearing about Jesus and believing in him. Most of us, Father, find it hard enough to treat people well who are nice to us, let alone those who hate us. But you showed mercy to us when we hated you. We're really grateful for that. And I pray, Father, that we can be like you and show mercy to people, whatever people we run into, whether they hate us or are neutral to us or are for us. Please help us to be like you, we pray. And please help a look at Jeremiah chapter 1 to really inform us about what gospel ministry is for the future. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to introduce a pastor to you. His name is Tom. I'm going to tell you a little bit about him, and what I want you to do while I'm telling you about him is ask yourself the question, is Tom a good pastor? Is Tom a good minister of the gospel? Let me tell you about Tom. Tom and his wife ministered in the continent of North America in the 1900s. Tom trained as a Baptist pastor and ministered in an area that had a high percentage of Catholics. It was considered actually a Catholic stronghold. So not only was the population there very loyal to the Vatican, but also were the government officials, and they actively persecuted Protestants in that horrible sectarian time in history. The government officials of the region persecuted lots of Baptist pastors, Tom's colleagues, in the 1950s in a very severe way. Now, Tom himself, he was not a particularly gifted preacher. He didn't write any books, although he journaled a fair bit. And you won't find for Tom a Wikipedia page. I can tell you that because I couldn't find a page for him, and I spent a good 30 minutes trying to find it. Tom and his wife ministered for just over 50 years. They pointed people to Jesus for half a century. For a very large portion of his ministry, Tom saw very few people come to Christ. He was exasperated at times by denominational officials who seemed to be more concerned about politics than piety, and later on his wife suffered dementia. He had several periods of very serious self-doubt, which is why he journaled a lot and why he wrote letters to friends, because he wanted to share with people his thoughts. My question again is, was Tom a good pastor? Did Tom do a good job? Now, you might be saying to me, Benny, I can't answer that question. I've got other questions. Like, okay, well, what are your questions? You might want to ask me, did he preach the cross with vigour and zeal? The answer is yes. Was he a godly man? His children emphatically say yes. Was he an evangelical? Yes. Was he serious about the three C's, Christ-like conviction, character and competency? Yes. So after getting that info, you might feel a little bit more confident and say, yep, I reckon Tom was a good pastor. Well, friends, can I ask you another question? This is a more pointed question, a question for us in this room in this time. And the question is, would you sign up for Tom's life? If between now and 2070, 50, would you sign up for the next 50 years of hard labour like Tom and his wife if you knew now that you would see the same results, the same lean pickings as Tom? Knowing that, would you hit the green button in 2019? The question's a really, really important one, because we live in the age of the celebrity pastor. We live in the age where pastors are revered and adored depending on their global media coverage, their Amazon book sales, their podcast downloads, their presence on the international speaking circuit. Deep down, are we really happy to serve as a pastor, even if our results from a human perspective are lean pickings? Deep down, are we really happy to do what God wants us to do as a pastor? And really, fair dinkumly, leave the results to God? Do we, deep down, are we really happy to serve as a pastor, even if it means that for a large proportion of the next five decades, there will be significant persecution and significant hardship? Or are we, in our quieter moments, just to be frank, are we happy to do what God wants us to do, provided that the results A, B and C, whatever they are delivered by God? I ask this question because we live in a country, Australia, where there are more people who have quit being a gospel worker than are actually doing the job. If you talk to people like Roland Croucher from John Mark Ministries, he will tell you from his research that whilst MTS is trying to recruit 10,000 ministry apprentices, that ministry has declared from its research that 10,000 have quit the job and are walking around Australia as we speak. Are you ready to hit the green button? Now, Jeremiah 1 is really, really helpful because it's about God commissioning Jeremiah. It details what God expects of those who represent him, who minister in his name. It details what ministry is about at its most basic level. And it helps us to begin a life of ministry rightly because it does something that very few people talk about. It rightly manages our expectations. It'll help us to work out whether we'll green light a life like Tom's or not. So let's have a look at sentence one following and glean what we can. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. Hey, Fridge, you read that really well, mate. You obviously worked hard. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, when Zedekiah is one of the easier names, you know you're in trouble. Please notice, firstly, that working in the service of the Lord is about words. So although the book of Jeremiah is, sentence one, the words of Jeremiah, the author of those words is God, sentence two, the word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. It's one of Christianity's fabulous and wonderful and beautiful antinomies. So did Jeremiah preach Jeremiah's words, or did Jeremiah preach God's words? Yes. Now you might be wondering why the mention of all these kings and years and regions in the sentences 1 and 2. Well, before the modern day calendar, before the advent of AD and BC, the way you time stamped or the way you dated something was by describing it in reference to the year of the rule of a particular king in a particular region. So that's why there are so many mentioned there. Sentences 1 and 2 tell us how long it was that Jeremiah acted as God's ABC radio station. How long he broadcast news. He broadcast the word of the Lord for 41 years. He did the same thing for a very long time. It reminds me a bit of that guy Tom, Pastor Tom from North America. He had the similar longevity. It's important longevity, isn't it? Because as long as there's sin, salvation's going to need to be preached. As long as there's rebellion, warnings will need to be uttered. And the mention of the five kings doesn't just help us to understand that it was a long time that he preached. It also tells us something about the temperature of the opposition that Jeremiah faced. You see, three of the five kings hated his guts. One of them was neutral and one of them was somewhat friendly, at least most of the time. So like Pastor Tom, Jeremiah had varying difficulties with respect to the varying denominational officials that he had to encounter for the varying decades that he was doing his job. Well, let's keep moving through the passage to see what else is important to note for anyone wanting to sign up to be one of God's servants, an elder, an overseer, whatever your denominational title is for the role. Please look at sentence 4 with me. The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak, I'm too young. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Please notice the logic flow here. From God's point of view, I, the powerful king of the universe, the one who holds time eternal in my hands, I have singled you out, Jeremiah. In my sovereignty, before your mother received a positive pregnancy test in reference to you, I chose you, Jeremiah, to be my mouthpiece to all those countries within the pages of the Atlas. And what does Jeremiah say? I do realise you're sovereign. There's just one little thing you've missed. I'm young. It's hard to imagine that conversation. It's interesting, isn't it? Jeremiah gives a reason for resistance, but it isn't the real reason for resistance, is it? I notice it a lot today, people giving reasons X, Y, and Z for not doing a ministry apprenticeship, when you know that the real reason is exactly the same as the reason that Jeremiah gives. Why does Jeremiah push back on God? He pushes back on God because he's afraid, sentences 7 and 8. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid. And how does God calm the heart of the frightened Jeremiah? What will his heavenly Father do about Jeremiah's fear of man? Sentence 8 again. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. It's really fantastic, isn't it? He tells Jeremiah what it is that he needs to know. So when the boiling pot of disaster from the north pours toward Israel, when the Babylonian army arrives to destroy Jerusalem, Jeremiah needs to know that the Lord is what? With him. When Pashur flogs him within an inch of his life, what does Jeremiah need to know? The Lord's with him. When Nebuchadnezzar breaks through the defences of the gate in 598 BC and starts sacking the city and people are getting bashed and there's hand-to-hand combat and it's clear, it's over now. What on earth is going to happen to me? Are they just going to slaughter everyone or will some of us live? What does Jeremiah need to know? He needs to know the Lord is with him. In Australia today, we have a whole stack of really gifted people who are challenged to become a spokesperson for God, but they don't because they're afraid. Now, instead of saying, hey, Benny, I'm just really packing it, mate, I'm just really scared, they often give other reasons. Oh, I'm going to be a witness for God in the workplace. And then when you follow them up over the years, you realise they're not actually witnessing in the workplace. Or the person who says, I'm going to earn lots of money and I'm going to support lots of ministry. And then you say to them, fantastic. Let me tell you what a minister earns and you can take that wage for the rest of your life and arrange a contract with your financial advisor to give the rest away. Most people, when I say that to them, don't really want to do that. Sometimes people are afraid but genuinely just need a solution. I had a 3-hour walk through the streets of Brunswick, Melbourne, Victoria, in 2001 with a Chinese guy. He's from a Chinese background. He was the firstborn son, and he said that he could not go into vocational ministry, although he was very gifted, and I thought he was very gifted. He said to me, because as the firstborn son culturally, it would be an abdication of his responsibilities if he did not take care of his parents. So we talked long and hard about this, and I said at the end, near the end of the conversation, so basically what we're talking about is we're talking about the financial reasons why you can't. And he said, yeah, that's it. I want to, I just can't. And I said to him, look, I don't know how much budgeting you've done, but have you actually budgeted for this? Have you actually worked out a 30-year budget to see whether it can actually work? And he suddenly got excited. He said, no, I haven't. And because he was an aeronautical engineer, the thought of a 30-year budget didn't worry him too much. And so off he went. And he rang me about 2 weeks later and said, I reckon it can work. And so he now is the senior minister of a Presbyterian church in the eastern suburbs of Melbourne. Jesus in 30 AD says to the 11 disciples in the Great Commission something that's very similar to what the Lord says to Jeremiah here at his commissioning. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. I'm one of 7 children. I may have told you this story before, but we were all born in a very short period of time, 7 in 9 years. The last 5 were under 4. And of that last 5, 4 were brothers. We all played on the same footy team for Albury High. And you go and play Wangaratta or Wodonga, and there'd be a bit of a scuffle, and then someone would, you know, after the, they'd get up, they're ready to juke you. And, you know, you'd be there like, oh, what's going on? And then suddenly the person who stood up to juke you would realise there's, whoop, whoop, whoop. There were 4 farlets. Sort of back away. It was great having wingmen like that. Someone was always with us. Well, I tell you what, though, Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. He's the wingman. That is so much better than the 3, 4, 4 Fowler boys, because he has all power. He's the King of glory. And friends, please note that success here is speaking. There's no mention of fruit. There's no mention of persuading. Success here is saying the words that God wants you to say. In our case, it's speaking the scriptures. Success is not trying to control the fruits or control what growth is going to come out of it. We plant the seeds. So what do? We explain the word of God, whatever it is in front of us to people. We share it. We broadcast it. We announce it. Whether it be Mark chapter 12 or Luke 16 or 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, success is speaking that which God has said. And interestingly, Pastor Tom knew that. It was something that he was renowned for, passing on the word of God continually, consistently, despite the results. He spent decades doing it. Well, what a sentence is 9 to 16 teaches. Just as an aside, you might have been thinking all week, why does he say sentences rather than verses? The reason I do it is no Australians ever read a book and call a sentence a verse. So I've been trying to train myself to just say sentences, not verses. Verses are in songs, like for your average Aussie. So I'm trying to say sentences. You'll notice I stuff up a bit because I'm trying to get my elastic brain to come into order, but it's not a thing you, it's not a hill to die on. You keep using verses, that's okay, but I just thought I'd share that with you. So what do sentences 9 to 16 teach us? Well, they teach us a heap of stuff, but I just want to focus on sentence number 9. We looked at the implications of 10 to 16 earlier in the week. Let's look at 9 together. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. Friends, can you see what Jeremiah's commissioning teaches us? Sentence 9 teaches us that gospel ministry is all about plagiarism. Now, in the time of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came from God in heaven directly to Jeremiah's mind on earth below, and then Jeremiah would speak that word to the human beings that were in front of him. And when Jeremiah passed those words on to people, he usually had a little prefix in there, like we looked at this yesterday with Zedekiah in chapter 21:3, where it said this, but Jeremiah answered them, tell Zedekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. He always sort of preceded it. But in our time, we do the 2 Timothy 4:2 thing and preach the word in season and out of season. We proclaim the 66 books of the Bible. We proclaim scripture. And I find that really, really comforting, because the content of what we need to communicate has already been given to us. We are given God's Hansard, the Bible. We're given God's blog, the Bible. We're given God's podcast, the audio Bible. We just have to pass it on. And that really appeals to me, because I've never had an original thought in my life, and that's a quote from John Chapman. So, what have we learned about ministry in the service of the Lord thus far? It's all about words. It's about saying the same thing for a long time. Success is speaking, not persuading. And we don't even have to write our own material. It's one of the few jobs that celebrates plagiarism. So why wouldn't everyone be signing up? Why wouldn't all of the 15 youth group leaders at Park Road Anglican Church, where I go to, why wouldn't all of them, ages between 20 and 50, why wouldn't all of them sign up and do a ministry apprenticeship? Well, perhaps it's because of some of the reasons mentioned in sentences 17 to 19. Let's have a look at them. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I've made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Why are there not 1,067 MTS apprentices in Australia rather than 267? I think one reason is that there will be opposition. I mentioned Pastor Tom at the beginning and how the government officials in his period of history persecuted some of his Baptist pastor colleagues. They persecuted them and actually imprisoned them. If you added up all the prison sentences together of the Baptist pastors in Tom's area, they were incarcerated for a total of 8 years. Those pastors spent 8 years, or if you combine the different sentences, they spent 8 years away from their families, from their churches, from their communities, and that was a combined 8 years when the sectarian violence was at its absolute peak. When their communities needed them, they were locked away to be shut down. Pastor Tom knew the reality of persecution. But this ordinary pastor was extraordinary in that he knew the reality that God the Father was with him by his Spirit whenever he preached about God the Son. It was that firm conviction that kept him going. It was that firm conviction that enabled him to do what Jeremiah did, and that is to stand up and say whatever it was that God commanded him. And isn't sentence 19 just super encouraging? God isn't just with us like a friend might be in a hospital, you know, when you're convalescing, you know, you're recovering from a shoulder reconstruction and they're sitting there and they're with you, which is good, but they're actually not able to bring about healing or restoration in any real way. But when God is with us, we become as strong as he is. It's a little bit like having John Cena walking alongside you as you're walking down Cena. Ah, that's if you don't speak Spanish. The big bloke, the muscle. It's not about his name, it's about the muscles. What are we talking about? Jeez. I thought we had a picture of that bloke.
Yeah, you can't see him.
Hey, this heckling's getting out of control. No, I love heckling. I love heckling. How do you say his name again?
C-nut.
C-nut. C-nut? What? John? It's like, instead of the person next to you in the hospital, it's like having him when you're walking down an alley and suddenly five blokes come around the corner and look like they want to take you on. They look at him and they go, we're busy. Sentence 18, the Lord works mightily in us and supernaturally turns us into a fortified city like Alcatraz or a bronze pillar like the Washington Monument, even though it's not made of bronze, but it's big and strong. Or the bronze gate, like on the temple of Romulus. And a bronze gate's sensational because when the marauding opponents dip their arrows in bitumen and light them up and pelt them at the gate, if it's bronze, it bounces off. If it's wooden, they stick and it burns and they get in. You're impenetrable when God's on your side. So, friends, as we finish up, what have we gleaned about the core responsibilities of being a gospel worker from Jeremiah's commissioning? We've gleaned heaps. At the beginning, I introduced you to Pastor Tom. I asked you whether you thought he was a good pastor. As we finish looking at Jeremiah 1, I hope you can see that Pastor Tom was a man who fulfilled the position description of being a pastor. He humbly served the Lord no matter what fruit God sent his way. If you ask Pastor Tom these questions every 10 years between his service in 1930 to 1980, he would have said yes. Deep down, Tom, are you really happy to keep serving the Lord even if your results are, from a human perspective, slim pickings? Yes. Deep down, Tom, are you really happy to do what God wants you to do as a pastor, and are you really happy to leave the results to him? Tom's reply would have been, yes. I find that super encouraging. There is such freedom in knowing that our job is to be a radio station, to keep broadcasting breaking news. Our job is to not be responsible for how it's received or what's done with that message. And you know what else is really encouraging? It's the knowledge that God is sovereign and that he'll be working in and through people to grow the kingdom in ways that they themselves never knew or even imagined. I don't know whether anyone here has worked out who Tom is. Has anyone worked it out?
Yep.
Who is it?
Tom Carson.
It's Tom Carson. Tom Carson is the North American pastor who saw very few converts. The ordinary pastor who lived the Christ-like life in an extremely hostile environment. He may not have pastored a huge church. He may not have had a huge following on Instagram. He never wrote any books about Jesus. But he did one thing that has caused a massive gospel impact worldwide and down the generations, and that is he raised Don Carson, who's otherwise known as D.A. Carson, he raised him in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What have we gleaned about the core responsibilities of being a gospel worker from Jeremiah's commission? It's about words. It's about saying the same thing for a long time. Success is speaking, not persuading. We don't even have to write our own material. Plagiarism's just fine, thank you very much. And we just need to stand and speak, trusting that the big fella will bring the fruit and grow the kingdom in ways that we may not even find out about until we're in glory, and maybe then there's no promise we will. Father, help us to trust you. Not just trust what you say in the scriptures, but trust you to bring the fruit. Help us not to be conditional with you. Help us not to have little contracts where we say we'll do one thing if you'll do another. Help us to relinquish all rights and responsibilities before you. And Father, we are afraid at times. Remind us in very real and tangible ways through the scriptures, through the Spirit, through our brothers and sisters that you're with us. Help us to be people who encourage each other in that and talk about that. And for fear of being branded charismatic or something, please help us to talk about these things in very real ways. Help us, Father, to be very real about being your servant. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And the congregation said...